Thanks.
And then you want to get her face in it, right?
Wow.
Here we go.
Good morning again.
Hello.
And, wow, there is a lifting up. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
There is a lifting up. I feel lifted up. Oh, my God. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you. What the Father is doing is so wonderful. No wonder he was called Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. And so this is, so we're going to sing. What we are on about is acquaint now yourselves with the light of life. Jesus said, I am that light of life. And gosh, it's beautiful. Number 61, I am the light of the world. Maybe you want to stand up because you're going to sit down again for a little bit.
Father, I thank you that your wisdom and your ways are so far beyond our comprehension as human beings. But Father, you did not leave us comfortless. You have given us the Spirit, and by that Spirit we realize that we are that very Spirit, because there's only one Spirit. And that Spirit is the revelator of all truth. And we know, Father, that the world does not know, don't know even God. They do not know what God is and how it functions even in our lives. So we ask you, Father, at this moment in time, to give us an ears to hear and spiritual insight to the mystery that is now being revealed by your holy child. Thank you for the Spirit now, Father. There will be anointing. The anointing rests upon me to bring deliverance to the captives and set at liberty those that are bruised and those that are hurt and sick, or feeling sick at least, that they might know that they are not that what they feel, not that what they see in the mirror, not what they experience in their life where there is so much suffering. I thank you for the Spirit now to open our eyes and our understanding. In Jesus' lovely name, amen.
Amen.
John 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Isn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't it? Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which ye gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave me them, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of thee, or of you. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that you did send me. So I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are mine. And all mine are thine, and I thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Okay. Now, the mystery of life, as it is portrayed not only in the coming of Jesus, but also to come to a place where we recognize the voice that speaks. Because there are many voices in the atmosphere, in the what I would call the mind realm, or the where the intellectual rhetoric is going on. You know what I mean? All the comparing notes and whatever they esteem to be right and esteem to be wrong. But Jesus did not come to define what is right or what is wrong. You know, Jesus came to define a knowledge that transcends all human wisdom. And that's the glory that we are now being, or actually we are introducing the glory back to you as it glorified Jesus and brought him to a place of total, to total government, that he can govern the creation and speak to us. Not in physical form, because he said, if I do not go away, the Comforter cannot come, the Teacher cannot come, the Revelator cannot come. And it's the anointing of this thing, what is now upon us, that will teach us the mystery of life, When we learn, like we heard this morning, that first we have to judge, not judge by the appearances of what's happening in the world. What you see happening in people and things like that. And there are so many things happening in the world right now by which we can be overtaken by cares, by feelings of despair. But God did come to us in the form of a man and experienced the, I would call, the fables or the myth or what we call humanity as it's known today. Humanity as we know today is a myth. God does not know anything about humanity as it is expressed in the world. He doesn't know it. He only knows you as his only begotten offspring. And you are all complete in it. And this is why it's so amazing that when Jesus came, he did not come here to heal the sick. He came to reveal the mystery of life, that he said to the cripple, what hinders you? What hinders? He didn't say, I'm going to heal you. He said, what hinders you? Well, something is hindering us for not realizing that the things what we experience in life is not a God-ordained experience. You know, because the promises were made to the seed, which is Christ, not a man, not Isaac, not Adam, or whatever, no, not any of these things. He spoke to the prophets, he spoke of men of old, but in these last days has he spoken unto us by son, or by, well, his son or his offspring. Now the offspring of God is actually the one that brought about everything that there is. The universes, the stars, the galaxies were begotten out of God and expressed through the Son. So everything what you see is the expression that the Son manifest in all its glory. It's manifest. But because we see with eyes that can judge a tree to be green, and a flower to be red, and a fragrance to be beautiful, of a rose, or whatever it be, and we think that these are beautiful things. But if I take the rose and I show somebody that is allergic to roses, he will say, take that thing away from me. You see what I'm saying? So, therefore we cannot see things as we thought it was beautiful, because it isn't beautiful. The only thing what is beautiful is the invisible. Only what is beautiful is the incorruptible. The only thing what is good is that thing that reveals to us the mystery. He said in John 18, Pilate answered, said, first of all, read this. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, you say this thing of yourself? Or did others tell it of thee, of me? Then Pilate answered, said, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast you done? Then Jesus didn't explain to him what he did or didn't do. He just simply said, my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, it has nothing to do with what I do or don't do. I didn't do anything. But you judge me anyway, even whether I don't do anything. Because there is something that's in the world. And Jesus said, the prince of this world has come, but he has got nothing in me. See? So in Jesus, there came about the principle of non-resistance, that he didn't judge good or he didn't judge evil, he didn't do anything at all, but realized that the people were walking in the darkness of their own human mind, And because of the darkness of their human mind, because it is darkness, we actually radiate out of the darkness of our own mind, we radiate confusion, disturbance. And as there is only but one mind, which is for the mind, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He didn't make any reputation of his own humanity, not of his own mother, not even of the people that were around him. He said, why do you call me good? Well, Lord, you have, you know, you can show me the power of eternal life. To the rich young ruler, he said, what must I do? He said, well, just surrender everything what you got, what you are attached to, and love your neighbor as yourself, then you will have life. Yeah. Now, so there is but one state of one consciousness, which we call then the mind of God. Well, God is not mind. God is consciousness that has a mind. So God is not mind, as you hear it in Christian Science. God is consciousness expressed as you and I. See? So there's one consciousness, and but remember that your thoughts and your feelings, your emotions, are constantly being broadcast to the world. All the fears. Can you just imagine all the thoughts and the arguments and the disturbances that are in the mind of people are now outpicturing in the various things what we don't want. We don't want all the problems that the world has. But still, we keep on doing it. We keep on regurgitating the same thing all over and over again until we self-destruct. Yeah. This world is coming to an end. But the world that's coming to an end is not a God-created realm, because all the thoughts and the feelings, the emotions, everything what we ever feel, and the cares, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things that have entered into the mind, we constantly, you know, manipulate the scene. And there was at one stage, there was a time that we advertised through, what do you call that? Subliminal indoctrination. Subliminal indoctrination means you don't really have to you don't really have to speak it, you only have to feel it and think it and concentrate on it. And it's a form of hypnotism. So you go to the television set and you're watching a show, and then suddenly there is a thing going across the TV set. The burgers are better in Hungry Jack. And it flashes across the screen, and before you know where you are, you're driving along, and it's, oh, I'm going to get myself a hamburger. Now, that might be a poor illustration, but it's actually a fact. We really allowing the mind to work in such a way that it brings information and feelings to other people in which love is not exercised. And people feel it. They feel it, see? Now, the world does not read your mind so as to be consciously aware of specific thoughts. Nevertheless, it is attracted or repelled without being consciously aware of it. You know? By the general tenor of our thinking. Therefore, let your consciousness be filled with forgiveness, with joy, with non-judgment. Jesus walked the earth in the realm of no judgment. And what Mike read is in Isaiah 11, that he did not judge by the sight of his eyes or approve by the hearing of his ears, but judged righteous judgment. Now, how do you do that? When you see a sick man, or an ailing man, or a crippled man, or even a dead man. Because, you know, Lazarus was there. At least that's what they thought. So Jesus was on a journey with his disciples, and he heard the news that Lazarus was sick. And she said, oh, he will be all right. And then, of course, later on, they said, Lazarus died. Oh, no, Jesus said, he's only sleeping. See, nothing ever dies. Awake thou that sleep. And arise from the dead. Arise out of the feelings that you have about yourself, about others, and the general tenor of your thinking. And wow, we must rise out of it. We must come up higher into a realm where we only see that which is. And all what you see, which is God expressed. There cannot be something else that expresses itself in a world that God created. There cannot be an evil power working in the world. Because the thing what is called this world is actually the mystery of iniquity.
Yeah.
That it does not acknowledge the one government. Now, I read to in Isaiah, I'm giving you a scripture. Sometimes I like scriptures. Some people don't use the scriptures, but I do. It says here in Isaiah 52, awake. Yeah. Put on thy strength, O Zion, or peoples that we now know as the church, or the people that we know as our friends and neighbors. Put on thy beautiful garment, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth shall we no more come into thee uncircumcised and the unclean. Now let me tell you that everything that humanity thinks in his mind is unclean. This is why Paul said, come out from among them and be separate unto me, and I will be your father again. God is not the father of the uncleanness that we spout out into this world. Oh, but not only, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't do anything, I do all these wonderful things. You're still unclean in your thinking. So it is a mystery now, because we try to improve our situation as humans in various levels. Sometimes we need to know a little bit more about the psyche, or put a little bit of psychology. We like to learn how the psyche works, and there's a mind. And the psychiatrist or the psychologist, you know, take you to the past and try to find out what was the matter with you and all that type of stuff. But you must remember, there is only one mind. We do not have individual minds. You know? If we can say, your mind is my mind, and that makes life worthwhile. Because if you're all in the same mind, because that's true, we are really all in the mind of Christ. But because we have entertained things that we see around us, we begin to experience complexities what we can't handle. So we set up a whole mindset that we think is our mind, but it's not your mind at all. These are the imaginations that you have attracted to yourself, bringing about everything what you don't want. Mm-hmm. And then you say, why is this happening to me? Why me? I've been so good. Why? Well, it's simply the outworking of this thing called the mind of flesh. Because the carnal mind, I wouldn't say enmity, because nothing is in enmity against God, but certainly the mind is really the reverse thing what God wants for you. That's why it will not submit itself. The human mind will not submit itself to humility. So it says here, put on your holy, beautiful garment and shake yourself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem, far above all principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. He made us to sit there in heavenly places.
You know, that's the truth. And sit down, O Jerusalem, and loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourself for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. Isn't that good? For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt, but of course that represents, you know, Egypt does not represent a country. It is simply a symbol of a going away from the presence of God, from the place where you belong. So we sojourn into Egypt, where the complexities of the mind will have a go at you. Sojourn, and there the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. The same as Jesus was accused of whatever he was accused of, heresy or whatever, I don't know, calling himself God, you being a man, calling yourself God. No. I don't call myself God. God did. There is no God and something else. Why do you think that there is something else? There is nothing else. And anything but that is, that appears to be evil, or even appears to be good in contrast, God did not create. Because out of the Logos, which God is, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and that Word is God. And by this Word, or by that willed action that was set into motion in Genesis 1, when he said, it was good what he created. It was wonderful. Everything what God created, everything what God begot out of himself is still wonderful. It is absolute. There is no good and there is no evil in it. It's just a working of grace. It's a working of truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Or actually, grace and truth was revealed again to the man that is now afraid of death. He feels alienated from the life of God through the ignorance and the blindness that is existing in his heart. But you see, God again commanded the light to shine. Didn't he? To give us back the knowledge of the glory. How would you like to have the knowledge of the glory back, what we had in the beginning with God, when there was no death, or there was not even an appearance of corruption? There was nothing happening, but everything was perfect, where the lion could lay down with the lamb, if you like to call. They are illustrations. And where little children could go into a nest of snakes and not be hurt. Now you must remember that it's all symbolic of something, but you have to find out for yourself while you're reading and meditating on the Word. But this is now this, that my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now the Assyrian, and I've got the meaning here, this is what the meaning of the word, you know, means the reasonings, the philosophical and physical, that does not recognize the spiritual head of the universe, but are based upon sense observation, upon the formed instead of the formless, such as thoughts are destructive and undisciplined. You know? If you have felt that your mind goes around like a whirligig, and you lie in bed and you're trying to stop thinking about something but bothers you. See, they are the Assyrians. They are. Your mind has become undisciplined because you are being harassed by the thoughts and the feelings and the tenor of the world's mind. I call it the mind, it's not really a mind, but by the imaginary realm that we call this world, that have oppressed us and brought us into a place what we call hell. Now, hell is not a place where you go to when you die. Okay? This is all religious nonsense. Nobody is going anywhere. Hell is a place for the human dead. Now, I'm not talking about the human dead as being buried in a hole. No, they're not dead. They're alive. Isn't that strange? What we think is dead is alive, and what we think is alive is dead. That's the contradiction. Arise and wake thou that sleepeth, and rise from the dead. And Christ, which is the true image of God, which is the nature and the substance of everyone that's here, Christ is your true life. But the God of this world, which is the mind of flesh, if you like to call it, has blinded our minds to realize what the knowledge of God is. We've got to know ourselves the way we are known of God. Wouldn't you like to know yourself the way God knows you?
Yeah.
Well, if you allow that to happen to you and come into a place of silence where you say, speak, Lord, thy servant is hearing. You know, Jesus was also a servant. And he washed his disciples' feet. He said, I'm not a rabbi. Can you just imagine that? Call no man your rabbi. Not even Jesus. Because there is a spiritual teacher within every one of us, you know what I mean, that teaches us and reveals the mysteries of God. And sometimes it's hard for us to grasp that these mysteries have always been here. They've always been hid in God. It's now being revealed again. The mystery of the fellowship that was hid in God. That man and God are one being. God is one being. There is no such thing as God and Jews. And God and Christians. Or God as Islamic or whatever. God does not know about religion. Religion is the opiate of the people. It dopes people into believing and segregating people from each other.
Yeah.
Somebody say, I'm Catholic, I am Mormon, I am this Jehovah's Witness, I don't care, I'm Christian or this. And people segregating. And we're trying to make all that segregation, all that confusion, and all that thing one. But you can't do that. God cannot make things which are segregated and divided one. God saw that everything is already one. It does not need to be segregated in sections and then everybody's, you know, oh, you are a Christian, you are a Jew, you're good and you're evil and you're sick and you're healthy. You are this and you are that. And they were living in the Genesis 2 advent. Where the mind of flesh took over. And generated in man a fear of death. And most of all, it generated fear in some being up in the sky somewhere that's going to get you one day. So I tried to do my best to improve my life. But I don't, because I didn't succeed. I didn't try very hard either. I enjoyed the world. I enjoyed the booze. I enjoyed the cigarettes. I enjoyed everything what's in this world. I enjoyed it. While I could, until the serpent bit me so hard and put me in the darkest hole where I could not get out myself. I couldn't pull myself up by my own bootstraps. You know, some people try to do that. They try to get brownie points. Look, God's not interested in your works. Not one little thing what you do impresses God. Isn't there something? The thing what impresses God is when you are walking in the knowledge of that thing what's called the Christ. The knowledge of God. Now, what is the knowledge of God? Now, we know that the knowledge of God is the Logos. In the beginning is the Logos. It's not a Jerusalem Bible or a King James Bible. That's not the Logos. The letter kills. There is no such thing as a Bible in heaven, on a throne, King James Version, authorized. No. The Word of God is that thing that puts fragrance on the rose, that makes everything work, including digesting the food in your stomach, does everything perfectly, even if you eat the wrong stuff sometimes. And he restores it back again, without you having to do anything. You know, so it is wonderful that we can come now to a place of consciousness where we feel, have a sense of forgiveness and joy. Behold the universe as it is. It's already so. And with our revelation, we can start sharing and cooperating, understanding that everyone is beautiful in his own way. Huh? I'm learning. I'm gradually learning not to judge. I was one that was judging. You know, and even if I judge something true, I'll go for that. I'm not listening to the others anymore. I only listen to this because that's the truth. Well, you're segregated it again. Truth is universal, it's around us, at the evidence of it, because by the things that are created we know and see the invisibleness of the creation and the God who brought it about and maintains it. So that we are without excuse. Isn't that something? No. So we behold constantly the eternal giver in action, not merely given what is deserved or earned, or one, but given because the need appears, given regardless of the so-called worthiness of the individual. So God lets his rain fall on the just and the unjust without respect of person. He does not say, oh, that's a Christian, they are my people. No. Jesus said, our Father. Did he say the Father of the Jews or the Father of the Christians? Or no. He said, our Father, which is in a realm called heaven, or an atmosphere where nothing can enter that defiles or makes alive. That's heaven. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. Heaven is a place where there is no more judgment, where there is only forgiveness, where there is a realization that there is only God expressing himself as you and I, and everything around you which you see is God expressed in the variations and the forms that we see. But don't judge it, because you start to believe that something gives you hay fever. And you got to start to believe that if you stand in the draft, you're going to catch a cold. These are all formations of the mind. Nothing has, in the universe, nothing else is the power but God. God is the only power that sustains and maintains and loves, and just, it's so lovely that he will never ever does anything to harm you or hurt you. He doesn't even test you or try you. God doesn't trust or try anybody with evil or with good. Well, doesn't it say that God tested Abraham? No, God does not test Abraham. What we read about in the Old Testament is not God working on people or doing things with people. They are simply cosmic law or karmic law working amongst the people, which they have interpreted as God dealing with the people. You know, No, no, no. Oh, God deals with evil because God is a consuming fire. Is that right? But that consuming fire only dissolves or actually burns up the things what he did not ordain. See? So God did not ordain sin or judgment. God did not even ordain prophecy. What do you mean? Well, you see, God is a direct link to the life everlasting. We do not need any prophet or mediator or anything at all to teach us or show us the way, or something that we think is going to happen in 2012 when the Mayan prophecies have come to a climax. And people are now waiting for that. So 2012, it was already happening in the 15th century when they say the world's coming to an end. Then the 16th, then the 17th, and people keep on prophesying. When is the end going to come? The end has already come. Time is fulfilled. Believe ye, repent ye, and believe the gospel. For the kingdom of heaven, which is not... has nothing to do with this world and its governments and its principle and its politics or even its religion. Religion was formed 1700 years ago, 300 years after Jesus rose from the dead. Religion started. A form of religion denying the reality of the thing what is called God, and we made formulated everything what you can imagine out of it, and I'm thankful that I never was in that. So I was not poisoned by that yet, and I was never going to be. I was only poisoned by alcohol. But religion is the opiate of the people. It dopes people into believing things which are absolutely not true at all. We have to come back to the spirit. Teaches us all things. Don't you think that the Holy Spirit is able to teach you all things? So he says in John here, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Now apart from here, it's not from here, it's not of this world. Then Pilate said unto him, are you a king of the Jew? Are you a king then? Then Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. I didn't say I was a king. You say that I'm good or evil. But I didn't say that. I'm neither good or evil. I simply am that which I am, or that am I am that. Before Abraham was, I already am that. I am that I am. And that's the Father. The Father is called the I Am. Jesus is the expression of the I Am that makes him one with the Father, also called I Am that I Am. So that's the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And his full title is Lord Jesus Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Not three persons. God is not a person. Hello? Are you there? God is not a person. Religion had made God a person. But the scripture said, our Father, which is in heaven, not who is in heaven. There is no who in heaven. Our Father, which is in heaven. Yeah? It is Christ which strengthened me. And the Spirit itself makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So you see the elimination of all concepts what Mark talked about. All these concepts are really fables of the unconscious man. They are fables. They have been infused into you. Has an hypnotic effect upon you, and you begin to believe a lie. You begin to believe so many different kinds of lies that the complexities of these lies are so intense that we actually feel that we are responsible of sorting all that stuff out. So we study. We study. And study makes you weary after a while. You search the scriptures and you think that you can find life in it. Can you? No. Life does not come through the letter. It's the letter that kills. It's the spirit, the teacher, or that which teaches you, which is the anointed one, or the Christ that's in you, the hope of glory, which teaches you all things. Let no man teach you, says in 1 John 2. Cease from men whose breath is in his nostril. Did Jesus have breath in his nostril? Yes. Yes. But did this ascended one, did that have breath in his nostrils? No. Jesus had a navel, a belly button. Has the ascended one, who was called the last Adam, has he now a navel? No. Neither did Adam. Adam was the son of God. He was the expression of God. He didn't have a navel. He was never born of a woman. But out of Adam, you read it in Genesis chapter 5, that the generations of Adam are all the ones that he brought forth, were brought forth in time and space, and consequently everyone died. But what is born of God does not die. Like I said yesterday, what is born of God cannot sin either. Okay, 1 John chapter 5. Now it says here in verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. Now sin is not something what you do. Okay? Sin is not something what you do. Are you hearing what? It's not smoking or drinking or killing or murdering. That's not sin. They are the outworking of sin. They are the works that outwork because of your mistaken belief that you are separate from God. And you are not separate from God. You can never be separate from God. If you be separate from God, you go up in a puff of smoke. You'll be just a little bit of ash. That was filling you. No, God is maintaining, sustaining, upholding you, keeping you for all eternity. You will never ever see death. But because of the mythology that entered in through religion and various other means of psychology and philosophy, we have been living in a realm that is not of God. We're going to have come back to the one that said it's wonderful. It's good. Isn't it wonderful? Do you feel that?
Yeah.
It's wonderful, it's good with me. It's well with my soul. All is well with my soul. Yeah, my brother Tony, I feel a bit sick today. Well, just return and come back to that which is. And God says, you are my beloved son or daughter in whom I'm well pleased. And you are not feeling sick, you're feeling well. Yes, but Lord, you know. I don't know. I feel it. Yeah, I know. You feel it. I felt it too. I felt the liver sticking out here. I felt the pain. I felt the bowel disease that I had. And my brain was like, but you know, some people say, well, brain cells do not generate. Well, I don't know what generates in here. I haven't looked lately. But I'm telling you, I can feel that thing that is the living essence of life that constantly regenerates and reestablishes and replenishes me and does everything without any word spoken. Be still. And in my meditation, I'm renewed. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And they shall mount up as wings of an eagle. They shall walk and not be weary. And they shall run and they shall not faint. And I'm running. But I'm still standing still. I'm beholding the salvation of the Lord.
Beautiful.
I see it. It's so wonderful. So keep your consciousness free of judgment, of criticism, of condemnation, of doubt, of fear, of discouragement. And you know, I felt that. I felt discouraged while I was overtaken by some dream or night dream that I had, and I woke up discouraged. Now I know you can't go by your feelings, but our feelings were very severe. But I had some help. And people helped me to get out of this again. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. So because we love one another, we don't like to see each other suffer, whatever it may be. We lift each other up. Think and voice error as little as you can. As little as you can. Say, oh, it's hot today. Well, say it. You know, say it as little as you can. Because in God's atmosphere, it's neither hot or cold. It's perfect. There's no variations in temperature. It's always perfectly harmoniously. It's there. And you can actually walk in that realm or this atmosphere that I shared with you yesterday, you know, being in the bubble. And that's where you become air conditioners. Your mind or your thoughts now become air conditioners. Because we are all heirs of God, aren't we? And we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. And when we have these thoughts flowing through you, that are God's thoughts, then you are becoming or outraying feelings of love and joy and peace. And people feel that. And that conditions their mind, actually that unconditions the mind. You see, guilt conditions the mind. Feelings of despair, all sorts of feelings condition the mind. Are you hearing that? Mm-hmm. Now, when the knowledge of God actually penetrates again, here a little and there a little, God speaks to his people. And it comes by the form of a rima in silent meditation. It comes in the form of an encouragement or a rima or suddenly a revelation. You are not sick. And sometimes it shouts at you. Who do you think you are? You're not sick. Get up. What hinders you? Run, said to the crippled man. What hinders you? And the man said, well, you know, Lord, I mean, I'm here and there's a pond over there, this pond there, Bethesda, whatever it was. And he said, an angel touches the water and we are all sick around about in a minute. As soon as the one that gets in there first is healed and it comes out healed. But I'm here crippled, I'm lying on my bed and I can't even get there. What am I going to do? Well, Jesus said, there's something that's hindering you. And what is it? Lord, tell me about what's hindering me. You believe you are a cripple. Do I? Yeah, because you don't get into the water. Why didn't you get into the water? Oh, well, I can't. Because I'm a cripple. Who told you? Who told you that you are afraid? Who told you? Did I tell you you were afraid? Did I tell you you were a cripple? Did I tell you that? No. Don't say that about yourself. I said, you know, people telling me that I was an alcoholic. And I believed them. Because I was enjoying the stuff. And I thought it was good stuff until it bit me like a serpent. And I found out it was not so good after all. But what fluctuates now? Is it good or is it evil? Neither. Alcohol is neither good nor evil. The only thing that is good and has power is God. Everything else is not true. It's not real. We have fabricated a world of unreality, which we sometimes live in and move in and have our being in, and we experience torment, hell. And I'm so glad that Jesus, in the form of God, descended and became one of us and bore the pain and the anxiety of a sense of separation from the living God, became one of us and experienced the pain. Now that became the vicarious priest who bore all that pain because he recognized there is no pain after he experienced it. Pain is not in the body, okay? You say, oh, I've got a headache. No, you don't. I don't have a pain in my belly. The pain what you experience is here in your beliefs. Everything what exists as evil exists first in the belief system. Because it says it's not what goes into a mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out of the heart. Out of the depth of the heart, that's where the, and the tongue is like an evil little piece of meat that hangs there, you know. Because out of it come the issues of life or death. You are justified by your words, but you're also condemned by your words. You bring about your own condemnation and your own judgments. Now begin to come back to that which says what God commanded. God commanded what you heard before. God commanded eternal life to be our experience. Well, I mean, is eternal life an experience? Something that lasts forever, is that an experience? Or is that simply a spontaneous thing what God ordained? We you know, when we say experience, we can have either a good experience or a bad experience. And that's all of this world, because in God there is no experience, there's only realization and being. Huh? There's no experience anymore. It's neither cold nor hot. But while the earth remains, there's sowing and reaping. There's blessing and cursing. Until the one came that dissolved the world and opened and saw its illusory nature that exists as the world that God did not create. This is why he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. Now what does it mean? Somebody asked me that one day. So we must first realize, first of all, Jesus found out what the world was. It was a God, what if it was a God constitution or something that God formed or created, it could not be overcome. Could it not? If sickness was a reality, you could not never be healed of it. The same is true of any kind of disease, fear or anxiety about life or death. It cannot be overcome if it's God ordained. If it has a law to sustain itself, if it is reality, if it is something that has a substance or nature, then it is of God. It's only the nature of God that is real, whatever form it may come in. Because God's nature is expressed and is imprinted upon your forehead. And I'm going to read a scripture from 2 Peter. I think I'm finished here. Am I? Yeah. 2 Peter. And mind you, all this came about what I'm saying now when Mike just activated this, you know, sort of like a little that's turned and it activates something. And it's a progressive unfoldment of something what I did not know before is now being revealed. Revealed. What's revealed mean? What is it mean, revealed? It was veiled before. In the beginning it was veiled and it had been given to you the authority and the dominion to bring all creation into harmony, or actually to keep it into harmony. When God begot it in its invisible state, because it was invisible before it became visible, the invisible moving the visible, and we have then began to see that evil took its ascendancy because man began to believe he was naked. And he formed a world of cultures, various kinds of beliefs, constitutions of various tribes and orders of things. Man began to make a world that God did not ordain. Now, I've been telling you that the world is the cosmos. Now, the cosmos is really called the psychic sea. It's actually a human mind, or what's called human mind, but it's a mind-form thing in which the outworking of karma, of as you sow, so shall you reap, still functions, like the rubber ball bed bouncing against the wall. If you sow tomato seed, you don't get cucumbers. Mm-hmm. If you sow resentment, what are you going to get back? Resentment. If you sow out of your mind, out of your heart, if you sow feelings of, judgment, the people feel that. You know, people feel that. You don't even have to say it. Mm-hmm. It comes out of the mind. It comes out of the heart. Mm-hmm. Out of the heart proceeds these evil things. And it's deceitful. But at the same time, out of the heart proceeds the issues of life also. How come that you can have two streams flowing out of the same heart? Well, Jesus came to do away with that stream by which judgment is made. The stream of confusion, the stream of hatred and resentment, and everything that is in man's mind, the judgment that he makes. Jesus came to fulfill the law. How can you fulfill the law? By killing the thing that caused it, which was the devil. What do you mean? Was Jesus the devil? Well, Jesus was not the devil. But the thing what he partook of, which is the human belief in two powers, is the devil. The belief in good and the belief in evil is the devil. And then Jesus said to Nicodemus and to various others that were standing there, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent on a pole. Now the serpent, as you know, represents the Satan. And, of course, Jesus was made sin, or the serpent, for us. So Jesus was the last serpent generation. Do you understand what I'm saying? The last one that at the experience of, God forgive me, or help me, in this hour, and the disciples wouldn't even stay with him, they all went to sleep on him. He said, can you stay with me? And he felt the weakness of every man, woman, and child that has ever lived. He felt the pain and the anxiety of human beings, you know. He said, can you not stay me? No. Lord, we are so sleepy. We are so sleepy, Lord. Oh, we are so sleepy. Well, but not my will, but your will be done. And what's happening now? One thing was crucified. What was it? The human will. The human will is desires, is lust for knowledge, and for getting more knowledge and more understanding, and more ways how to cure a disease, or more ways how to, find an antidote for a disease, or some kind of... And all that stuff is of that same old tree. It might be good in appearance, but the outworking is always the same. When after, during the war actually, they discovered penicillin, and some of the soldiers that were hurt and infections began to form in their bodies because of the damage they did, they discovered penicillin, and they gave a little bit of that stuff, injected them with it or whatever, and what happened? The infection stopped. It was miraculous. It was wonderful. Now, if I would give the same, or any doctor would give the same amount of penicillin what they used in the war to a people now, in which the diseases that we now have in this world, and wouldn't even touch the diseases. Now you've got to have antibiotics that are 100 times stronger than what we originally knew as penicillin. So has penicillin then power? No. It can alleviate it for a little while, it can put a band-aid on, but essentially we have to not only do away with the belief in the disease, there had to be one that died with the whole thing. The last Adam, the last Dutchman, the last Australian, the last American, the last anything. He was the last man. He was the last human. And if one died for all, then are all dead. The devil is dead. Well, Robert Tony, I mean, if the devil is dead, who's doing all the dirty work? You want me to show you?
Yes.
I'll bring a mirror and have a look in the mirror. Look at it. That's the devil. Are you calling me the devil? No. No, God did. God done away with the devil that was formed itself in Genesis chapter 2, first as a little serpent, and then it grew. Over the ages it grew and became the big red dragon that now works in the world today. Killing and murdering and warfaring and doing everything under the sun. But legally, now reading this, man, I tell you, I'm reading this, in Hebrews chapter 2. Are you happy so far?
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 2, and you read in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he should by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth, now Paul says, I commend you to the grace of God, which is able to give you the inheritance among all those that are sanctified from this world. Because what you're hearing now is the word that sanctifies you. It sanctifies you from this world by your realization that you are dead. That there is no more purpose for your humanity to exist. And whether you are alive in the physical or not, what Mike said, doesn't really matter. You know, for both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all 5 billion. No, they are all one. So God and man, we are one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And in the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again behold I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. He also himself looked likewise to part of the same. That through death. Now look at it. That through death he destroyed. To destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all through their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took upon himself the nature of the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like it unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Can you not see how wonderful God is? That, I mean, sovereign God in all its glory cannot feel our pain. But when he was born in the manger of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them, that they're all their lifetime subject to the curse of the law. Because everyone that's born of a woman is cursed. And cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. He bore the curse, and by bearing the curse, and said, no, my will, then your will be done, allowed this his whole humanity to die. And what I'm telling you, he was 33 years old. You wouldn't like to die at 33. I mean, he probably was a handsome looking guy, you know what I mean? Could have all the girlfriends in the world. Could have a wonderful time. And there he was. Not my will. He came out of the bondage of the world, didn't he? He knew that we do not have a will of our own. If we do not realize the will of the Father, we will die in our sins. In our feelings of despair and alienated from the life of God through the ignorance and the blindness. My people perish, he said, because they're ignorant of the true creation that God begot out of himself, invisible and incorruptible. Now we are getting to see it again, aren't we? Line upon line, we are ushered into a realm where no evil can enter. No, but that means then, of course, that you cannot keep on thinking your own thoughts. You must be still and say, not my will, and your thoughts must become my thoughts. And your ways must become my way. So that I will not sin against myself. Because you cannot sin against God. God is not going to be influenced by you sinning. But you are going to be influenced by your sinning. Yeah. And by your attitudes. And by your feelings of despair. So again. So this message is then called attaining to spiritual freedom through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, knowledge is the thing what God is. God is the knowledge. Or God is the word, the logos, out of which everything come. And all that what came out of him was beautiful, it was wonderful, and nothing can ever enter there that defiles it. And in that undefiled state, man is. He has always been there and he's never left. Let me tell you, man never left God originally. I mean, God kept you until now in himself. When you realize that the thing that was formed is an illusory realm of a phantom nature that's existed for 6,000 years, I don't know how long, probably more, I don't know. I don't know about all these time factors, but I know that we can now return to paradise. Jesus said to the thieves on each side, today you shall be with me in paradise. Or you shall be back with me in paradise. Because I came out of paradise and I ushered everybody back and gathered them again and put them in Christ Jesus. As there is only one only begotten son. Only begotten daughter. I do not want to use son as an emphasis because God is neither male nor female. There is no emphasis in male and female. Male and female are simply the mannerism by which we reproduce on a physical level. It has nothing to do with man being male or female. That's all, again, not right. It's error. In my physical body, I'm totally male. And you girls are totally female in your physical body. But in your true nature, you are neither male nor female. Mm. You are Christ. Mm. You are the image of God to whom the promises and to which the gospel is preached to you now. And so by hearing it, something happens to you. It might be slow. It might be instant. I've seen people instantly be healed. And I've seen people gradually be healed. But it's not because I was healing the people or trying to heal the people. I was revealing to them the mystery that when you realize your true identity, sickness cannot touch you. I proved it. So we have to get to know the one that came to reveal your true nature and name, and then all that what's hanging on there on the body will gradually fall off. So that's what Jesus revealed. He said, you know, I mean, you come here to look for the loaves and the fishes and for, you know, a little bit of tax money or whatever. but you must seek treasures which are not of the earth. Next time we're going to talk about the treasures and the wonderful things that are available to you through realizing it, that they are there. So you don't have to start hoarding and holding on to the things, because they will all perish. They'll moth and rust corrupts it. But what God is revealing, the treasures of his kingdom, well, and the mysteries of the laws that work in the kingdom, that can produce food for 5,000 people on a hill. They were hungry for 3 or 4 days. And their stomachs were rumbling. And they were fed by a little boy's lunch. That's the mystery. The law of the kingdom is not dividing, but it is expansion. Communism, for instance, the social order of things, everybody gets a little piece of the pie. But in truth, everybody gets the pie, not a piece of the pie. So it's not divided. God's promises are not divided. God is a generating, multiplying energy that never stops and provides the birds in the field, and everybody is blessed by his presence. But now we have to come aware of it. That's our duty, to be still and listen. We must stop the rhetoric of the human language too much and the comparing notes, because really, that's not where we're going to be. We have to realize when we have to cast down everything what we know, even about God, what we think we know about God, because God cannot be known with the mind. You can never describe God with the mind. You don't even know God's name. The Hebrews called God Jehovah or Yahweh. That was not God's name. His name is YHWH. It's a tetragrammatical name that cannot be pronounced. It cannot be known with the mind. It's the is of life. It's the being that has no... It has a name, but you don't know it. But if you are walking in the name, and the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe. What does it mean? Well, really, the closest thing we can get to it is walking in the nature of non-resistance. That's the nature of God. Or one of the attributes of the nature of God is love. Not only love, it's joy, it's peace, it's gentleness, it's goodness, it's meekness, it's temperance. Against such, there is no law. If you walk in all that, then they are the fruit of the Spirit that will bring about the fruit on the outside. They are the invisible fruit of the Spirit that brings about everything what you need without you having to ask for it. It already knows you need even before you ask. Isn't that good? So the prayer of petition is really useless. You're wasting your time even to pray, "Our Father, give us today our daily bread." What is he talking about? Is he talking about loaves and things that have been baked in an oven? No. You got to have the... Every day you got the new manna, the fresh manna that comes to you by revelation. In your meditation, you get the revelation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So listen to what God says, and his voice will come to you, and then things begin to happen. I've happened it so often. You know, even when we were at camp meetings, and we paid all these bills and everything, you know, and it was pretty high. But we were short of... Actually, we were short of $100. It was only a minimal. And we came home and we were absolutely, you know, bankrupt. You know, we didn't have any more money, if you look at from that point of view. And I opened the letterbox and guess what was in there? A check for $100. Mm-hmm. But to me, it's $100 is a lot. But maybe to a person that is a multi-millionaire, $1 million is just nothing. that wouldn't even get him out of trouble. But you will be getting out of trouble when you realize that God is your exceeding great reward in everything that you experience. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
The name of the Lord.
Yeah.
We'll just check in.
The name
of the Lord.
To put the question on a piece of paper, because it's hard to answer questions when, for instance, otherwise it becomes a chaos which cannot be answered on a human level. So it has to be the spirit that gives the answer. So if you put the paper on the desk here, then your question will be answered in due course, or clarified at least to what you will know. Thank you.
Shall we have lunch?